All right, let's run through a couple of things this morning. As we kind of begin some, I thought it would be fun if we spent a few minutes and we talked through some current events that were happening in the world around us and just kind of practiced our biblical worldview a little bit. David will get a kick out of this. I don't think you have to worry about anybody coming in. I think you can participate with us, you know. I don't know that we've ever had. Watch, today's the day. Today's the one day whenever something's going to go sideways. Because I'm going to be like, David, you don't have to be here. But this will be fun because we're practicing worldview, and I think worldview is like your fun lane. So let's spend a little time talking about some current event things that are going on in the world. Maybe give you some handles to hold on. Do you guys, y'all know about the current situation with the Gaineses? Ooh. Y'all know what I'm talking about? This is one of the things that I think is going to be helpful for us as Christians to kind of apply what we know to events that are happening in the world, help sharpen our intellects a little bit. So we'll call these current event case studies. Ooh, that sounds nice, doesn't it? That sounds nice. Y'all heard about what's going on with the fixer uppers? The fixer-uppers are on the way downer. Dun, dun, dun. It's happening. So Chip and Joanna Gaines, they're releasing a new show. Y'all heard about the new show? They're releasing this new show. It's apparently a reality TV show, right? And you know how reality TV works. They pick people and they put them out and they play. It's like a game show, basically. I don't really understand what makes reality TV anymore. It's just basically a really high-powered game show. So anyway, Chip and Joanna Gaines, they started this game show thing. And while they're out there doing their game show, they started releasing the promotionals for it. And during the promos for this particular show, there is two men who are married, a gay couple, and they have a kid. And that's one of the contestants on this particular game show. Now, this has created a lot of stir in the world. Obviously, it's created a lot of stir in the world. And I'm kind of proud because I think Christians are speaking up more, whereas before, I think Christians kind of got the shamed into a silence situation. Christians are like, hey, this is not appropriate. We have problems. What's the problem with so Chip and Joanna Gaines promote themselves as a Christian group, right? They're a Christian couple. In fact, I would argue that's probably what got them off the ground initially was the fact that they proclaim Jesus, and they got a lot of loyal following from a big Christian audience, which is the United States. Now, when that happened, they got successful. They released this thing. What should we think about a television show that features two males in a homosexual relationship with a kid? What should we think about that as Christians? Gay. What? That's going on the internet now. That's going to be on the internet forever. What's that show? That's Community. Isn't that Community? That's Community. Yeah. Okay. So yes, it's gay. But what should we as Christians think about that? How should our heads process a situation like this? Turn it off. Okay. Why should we turn it off? Yeah, what does entertainment do to you? Entertainment is a type of catechism. Entertainment catechizes you. Will and Grace came out in the 90s. Y'all remember Will and Grace? Mm-hmm. What was the whole point of Will and Grace? The main character was gay, right? And the whole world laughed at him and his gayisms. And what did that do? It normalized us to a particular pattern of behavior that the Bible condemns. Totally normalized it for us, okay? It's just funny. That's right. It's just funny. But I would caution you specifically to be aware of how humor is utilized to normalize something. Humor is a very common tactic to kind of make something feel safe. Like you make fun of it for a little while, you keep making fun of it.
Like past trauma.
And then it kind of layers in and becomes a normal part of your life. This is a pattern. It also happens with children's films. Children's films repeat themes over and over and over again, and eventually the society that participates in those children's themes believes them. Like, we really think that following our heart is a good idea now, because Disney indoctrinated us that way for 20 years. And then you read the Bible in Jeremiah 17, and it actually says the opposite of that. It says no, don't do that. The heart is deceitful and desperately sick. Who can know it? Don't follow your heart. Following your heart is bad. It's a wild new concept for many of us. Okay, so we're thinking through this Christianly. One response would be, hey, we don't want this to come into our house because it's going to indoctrinate our children. That's obviously very true. What else? What else should we think about it? We've got two gay men who have a child. We pray for them. Yeah, we could pray for them, of course. We should probably pray for Chip and Joanna that they would repent. We should pray for the homosexual people that they should repent. What else should we think about it? We've got two gay people and a child. Is that child going to be raised the way that God ordered? No. Why?
It's going to cause
it. Doesn't need two dads.
Because he's not going to have a mother. We could just start right there. He's not going to have a mother. No matter how high-pitched one of the men speaks, he's not going to have a mother. But also, there is a tremendous... So, homosexuality is what? Like, what does the Bible call it?
Abomination.
An abomination? It's porneia is often used to describe it. Homosexuality is a type of perversion. Do y'all get what I'm saying? Like, homosexuality is on a trajectory, okay? And it culminates in greater and greater perversity over time. There is a direct correlation between sodomite couples and pedophiles. Like, there's a direct correlation. And now our nation has created a system where we're going to take perverts and give them children. Do y'all get what I'm saying? And on top of all that, we have people who are claiming Christ, exalting this couple through their media empire that they've built. Do y'all see the massive problems that we have here? This is considerable warning, danger, Will Robinson. So what should we as Christians do? Okay, pray for, that everybody would repent. Amen. We should not participate in this. Amen. What else should Christians do? Oh, careful there, Lilia. She got excited about that donut and almost bit it. It was awesome. What else should Christians do? I think that talking about it publicly is important. Yeah, I think talking about it publicly is important. I think that's a skill that Christians have actually lost, right? We've lost the ability to speak about something as bad publicly, which is fascinating because the Puritans had it and they shaped England with only 4% of the population because they were willing to say what was true, right? And they were willing to say it in a public fashion. Only 4% of the population was Puritan, and they had a tremendous amount of influence on English law and the way that the world was being run in the West. Tremendous amount of influence. And they still do to this day. We are still basking in the residuals of the Puritan movement. And I'm not saying everything was great about the Puritans, but I'm saying they got that part. They got that part down. So we should speak publicly about it. What's going to happen if you speak publicly about somebody else's sin? You big... meanie, right? They're going to call you mean. They're going to say that you're mean, and you shouldn't do that. Is that true?
It's actually most likely.
Well, it could be true.
If you're mean.
If you're a jerk, right? Like, if you use this as an opportunity to dunk on people. Do you know what I'm talking about? If you are using this as an opportunity to exalt yourself and tear someone else down, that's a possibility. And people do that, right? Like, come on, we can admit that, huh? There are people who are just here, they're here to get the social media likes and shares. So they talk about the controversial things and they rail on the internet or whatever. They participate in that kind of way. It could be mean, but we should do it. Just make sure that you're not being a meanie when you do it. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily go through and make sure that you say 43,000 qualifiers before you open your statement up. It doesn't mean that, but it entirely means the disposition of your heart, of your person. What are you trying to accomplish with this? Like, all of those things are important. Now, when I say things like that, what happens sometimes is Christians say, Pastor Stewart's telling me not to say anything. Look me in the eyes. I am not. I just got through saying that I think we should say more. My point is that we want to make sure that we're not trying to dunk on people and win, so to speak, whenever we're doing that. There's a way to do so lovingly. In fact, to say, hey, you need to repent, is the most loving thing to do. And I would also argue that as Christians, having a public platform from which to say what is true, which we all have now today through various forms of tech, is a good thing, and we should wield it. Why can't we be Puritans again? Why can't we bring tremendous amounts of social pressure on people to help them obey? That's part of what a Christian culture is, right? That's part of how Christians operate. So my, y'all heard me talk about my great-great-great-great, however many times, grandfather, Roger Amadon, okay? So Roger, my family's history, Roger survives the siege of La Rochelle, which is part of the French Huguenot Protestant and Catholic wars. The Huguenots were the Protestants, the French Catholics. And there's this amazing painting of the siege of La Rochelle where the cardinal of the time is dressed in his red robes and body armor, and he's standing on the siege bulwarks of La Rochelle. Like, it's an amazing painting. Cardinal Rashad, I think, was his name. I can't remember. Anyway, so siege of La Rochelle goes down. 30,000 people die in La Rochelle, France. Okay, 30,000 Huguenots. Siege lasts for a year. Roger's one of the survivors. It's my great-great, however many times, grandfather. And he gets on a boat, and he comes to Puritan America. And he came so early that they're still giving land away in the colonies. Like, that's how early on he came. He didn't come with the first boat, but he came with maybe the third or fourth boat. Like, he came early. And they're giving away land in the colonies. And interestingly enough, there's no public record for him before La Rochelle, because what likely happened is the French Catholics took over and they burned all the records, all the baptism records and things like that existed. But in, I think it's in maybe Massachusetts or Connecticut, I can't remember. But in one of the initial colonies in which he had a land grant, he got brought up on charges. Didn't think this was going to go that way, did you? But my great-great-great-grandfather, how many times, got brought up on charges by the town, not by the town, and the technical phrase in the charge was he was abusing his wife. Now, we read that, and we immediately think he's hitting her. That's actually not what was going on, because that term, abusing his wife, means that he's not providing for her, most likely. It means that he's not providing for her in the way the Bible says that he should. Just that statement right there disarms so much of our view of early Western Christianity. Like, the town, first off, is enforcing the law of God. One, he got brought up on charges by the town, not the church. And they're saying, hey, you have to take care of this woman, which apparently he was not doing according to the standard. And so, boom, he's dealing with the church courts, or the town courts, rather, which are functioning as a church court at the time. And what are they doing to him? They brought him up on public charges. What is that doing?
Point out them Amadons always up to no good.
You got to watch them Amadons. Like, you know, you got to keep a tight eye. You got to say, now, hold on. But what are they really doing? They're enforcing the law of God, yes, but they're also providing shame. Do you get what I'm saying? And then guess what? You go read the rest of Roger's life. He never did that again. He never did that again. My point in saying all of this is that we think today to speak negatively in a public fashion about someone's sin is mean and judgmental. And maybe it could be. So do it right. That's my point. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? So do it right. Like, we should be able to, as God's people, apply pressure in a public sense whenever someone sins publicly. We should. That's what the Lord would call us to do. We should obey. That's a good thing. Does that make sense, you guys? So we should. I think that's a good thing. We should think through that well. And you should have all the proper categories, too, whenever you're thinking it through well. If sexual perversion is a trajectorial thing that grows over time, which we all know that it is, if you have a pornography problem and you don't repent, it's not going to stay there. It's only going to grow and escalate and get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse over time. And it turns into terrible things, okay? Like somebody who is a pervert who's dealing with homosexuality is inevitably going to land in pedophilia or animal abuse. Homie just got arrested in Karen Crow. Did y'all see that? For sexual abuse of animals? This just happened. St. Landry Parish was involved with it. Like, that kind of stuff exists in the world right now. And it exists because at one point somebody got a porn addiction and they didn't repent. And it probably existed before that. Somebody looked too long at Maxim magazine or a underwear catalog or something like that. Are y'all following with me here? Or lots of things going on. But sin has a trajectory and it's going to take you somewhere. And so we should have those categories in our minds too. Anything else Christians should do with regards to this particular situation? What do you think?
Give them a moment to be introspective to remove the law.
Say that one more time for me, buddy.
Give them a moment to be introspective to remove the log in their own eye.
Give them a moment?
Yeah.
Give them a moment.
Christians in general can check themselves before they themselves wreck themselves.
Okay, yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. I think anytime that you're dealing with addressing sin, where do you start?
Address your own.
You start with yourself, right? Now, again, see, here's the problem with that, is that we say that, and then somebody thinks, ah, yes, because I have ever sinned in my entire life, now I can never say anything about somebody else's sin. That's not what that means. The passage says, take it out and then go, right? It doesn't say, see, you've got sin too, so you can't say nothing. And a lot of people get hung up on John 8, the woman who's caught in adultery. Jesus says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Really what he's saying is let him who is with unrepentant sin cast the first stone. Do you understand like the distinction? Because his assertion that he's making to these Pharisees is he's like, you all did this and I know because I know the hearts of men. And you're over here about to kill this girl for something that you need to repent of. That's his point in John 8. It's not, y'all get what I'm saying? Yeah, okay, great. Anything else? What else should Christians do in a situation like this? Anything else? You should talk about it with your children. Okay. Listen, I am a full advocate for breaching the topics of sex and sexuality with children sooner than later. I'm a full advocate of that. Like, because if you're not, they're going to find it somewhere else soon. In the sex-crazed culture that we live in right now, what was that book that popped up on the AR reading list? What was that book that popped up? I saw it in the ladies' chat. I'm not in the ladies' chat. My wife shows me things every now and then. I should qualify that. Yes, I scroll the... No, that's not what I mean. They got to keep your eye on them Amadons, man. They're questionable. That's funny. What was the name of the book?
I don't know the title.
Judy Blume.
Oh, yeah.
She's the author.
She was bad when I was growing up.
So the AR reading list, if I understand this correctly, this is like a national reading list that schools participate in, and you can get some kind of credit. You know what I'm talking about? You can get some kind of credit and take a test, and you get points. It's to incentivize reading. So guess where the Marxists want to plant their propaganda? In those reading lists, right? Where are the Christians putting stuff in there? Anyway, they want to plant their propaganda in those reading lists, and one of our church members found this particular book, and it's all about, like, there's topics in the book about people watching other people undress and enjoying it. This is a children's book, you guys. Like, we got it.
Family members.
Like, even worse. That's high degrees of perversion, and it's just introducing it to kids. This is what I'm saying. If you're not introducing these subjects to your children, somebody's going to beat you to it. Okay? I would categorize us in that way. I think that would be good and helpful. Now, what do we do whenever we're talking about things like this and folks say to us, ah, but you big, mean Christians. How do we respond? Y'all are just mean and judgmental. How do we respond to that? Can you think? Can you think of any ways? Huh?
We're just saying what's true.
Yeah, should you? Yeah, we're just saying what the Bible says is true. In my personal experience, you're not going to win those people over. Okay? Like, they're coming at you because they're not actually sympathetic to what the Bible says. They're just trying to hit you with a weapon to shut you up, okay? So in my experience, I just respond with something like that. I'm just saying what the Bible says. See? Bloop, scripture verse. And then they'll be like, judge not lest ye be judged. And I'm just like, all right, we're done. That's not what that verse means. Okay, that's all right. We'll figure this out another day. Jesse?
Answer not a fool according to his folly, or you'll be just like him.
Yeah, answer not a fool according to his folly.
This could be either way, too.
But answer a fool according to his folly.
Yeah, exactly.
Wait! Right? So I think what's going on in that passage is they're trying to illustrate for you that you should have a high degree of wisdom in how you participate in these things. I think that's the point of that's why they tick have those two passages right next to each other. So I think that's an important thing for us to be thinking through. How do we do this? I think that the problem is, in fact, that Christians don't engage the public sphere more. I think we should. And I also think that as we do so, and as we learn to do so more, you're going to screw it up. Amen? But that's the thing about learning how to do something like this that we haven't done for a long time, is that it is inevitable that you will make a mistake or screw something up or misstep or whatever it is. That's fine. Repent if you've sinned. Learn from your tactical mistakes and operate with new tactics moving forward. But I think there's a tremendous value for Christians to say Christian things and influence the culture, okay? Because we do. Christians who say Christian things influence the culture. Jesse?
Regarding the cultural happenings going on with Chip and Joanna Gaines, what we ought to do, would seeking legislative action be part of that?
Yeah, so...
Regarding this specific scenario, but broadly speaking.
So there's a reason that we pray for Obergefell to be overturned every Sunday.
Yeah.
Because God flipped Roe v. Wade. We saw that he can do it. And so we pray for it every week. Now, insofar as I suppose we have influence with legislators... wield that influence and just be in their ear, you know, whenever subjects come up. But we have, Christians have just completely forgotten how to actually influence culture. We just don't know how to do it anymore. And so part of what I'm advocating for is that we would learn how to do it and then do it again. Do you see what I'm saying? So, for example, Marcus Pittman is a buddy of mine, and he's got some good thoughts, I think, as far as the entertainment area of Christendom goes. Do you guys know how much money the He Gets Us campaign cost? Something stupid, like $150 million. Okay? And at the... Yeah, that's right. The He Gets Us... Yeah, yeah. And at the end... they muddied the waters and suddenly started looking like they were soft towards sodomy. And it was like, oh, what the heck happened? $150 million. Christians donated $150 million to a secularist marketing agency. And I'm not saying they should have hired Page 50. I don't have the capacity for that kind of a lift. Like, we couldn't have pulled that off anyway. But they gave it to secularists. And the secularists told them how they should operate to influence culture. And nothing happened. Nothing. Okay? Marcus Pittman, he brought up this really good point. He said, do you know how much the rights to C.S. Lewis's Narnia just got sold to Amazon for?
Oh, no.
Not Amazon. Netflix.
I'm sorry, Netflix. Whoever's picking it up. Do you know how much money they spent to acquire the rights?
Probably not very much.
$150 million. Here's my point. Christians could have acquired those rights and made something excellent with them, right? We could have told stories. We could have held on to a legacy. We could have built something better. We could have moved forward. But instead, we spent it on an ad campaign that, in the end, muddied the waters of Christianity in the first place, and people didn't understand how to move. My overall point is Christians have forgotten how to engage culture well. The secularists know. They're taking our gems, our diamonds, like Narnia. I would argue that Narnia is a diamond. They're taking our diamonds and they're corrupting them. Okay? And we're letting them do it. We're letting them do it. And we spend our gobs of money on Super Bowl commercials because we think that's going to move the needle. We got to learn how to engage with culture better. And I think part of it starts here, being able to say something in a public way, the right way, that addresses sin and attempts to move the needle in a particular direction. I think that's helpful. And not being ashamed of it and being ready to get punched in the face a few times, because that's inevitably what happens whenever you do things like this. You're going to get punched in the face a few times. And that's okay. That's an acceptable thing. Does that make sense, you guys? Okay, cool. All right, let's do one more current event. This one's more local. So Chip and Joanna, big broad. We have a new school that just opened here. Do y'all know the school that I'm talking about? Brand new school just opened up. It is the Helix AI and Medical Academy. You guys heard about this school yet? Y'all know what I'm talking about? No. Y'all are looking at me like you don't know. That's okay. So there's a new school, okay? There's a new school. It's an AI medical academy for kindergarten through fifth grade, all right? They just had their big grand opening. All the influential people went there. Hey.
Does kindergarten through fifth grade do a lot of the medical or the AI industry?
I don't know. See, that's one of the things that I was thinking, too. I literally was talking to Rachel about this, I think, yesterday. I was like, I think we're pigeonholing these kids, you know? Especially like the rapid way that the careers that we have in the world are shifting right now. We're going to put you in one career path starting in kindergarten. That's actually communism. Did you know that? That's the way communists work. Communists tell you what your job is when you're a baby, and then they put you in the lane and they send you on it. That's how communism works. Anyway, that's not even what I'm talking about today. That's not what I'm talking about.
You can teach gender dysphoria quicker.
So, well, in that. So they had the big thing. All the influential people went to the grand opening. Pastors from Our Saviors were there. I don't know what they were doing, but they were there. Y'all see where I'm going with this. Anyway, this was the school I think I had talked to you guys about a while back. That I was like, hey, we need to be worried. We need to have our eyes on us because I can tell you who the board is that governs this thing, and it looks like a threat. These are still secularists, right? And then sure enough, whenever they launched all their public-facing stuff, at the bottom, they have their Diversity Today statement. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say Diversity Today? Do you know what I'm talking about? At the little bottom, it says, you know, we do not discriminate but for this, whatever. And in the middle of that statement is, we do not discriminate based on gender identity.
I'm telling you, they're shipping. Do it quicker, sooner.
So, now, full disclosure, I don't think this is any different than any public institution, right? Like, any and all public institutions are probably going to have that caveat, that clause attached to them. But what should we think about that as Christians? What should that do to us? Where should our heads go whenever we think that? So their particular statement says we don't discriminate against students based on gender identity. We don't discriminate against new hires based on gender identity, and we don't discriminate against anyone based on gender identity. It's like three different statements. What should Christians think about that? How should Christians think about that?
Don't put your kids in that school.
Mady says don't put your kids in that school, which I would agree. What else? What else should you do? Well, that's kind of bloop. Okay, we got that one. That's the obvious one. But what else should we think about that?
Well, what do you mean by discriminate? I mean,
right.
At the same time, we would love someone enough to tell them it's wrong.
Yeah.
Where they would say, we're not going to discriminate against you. We affirm and say it's great. You're a boy that says you're a girl. So I think that's the biggest difference.
It's going to be full of parents.
Yeah. Yeah. So if a secularist organization is saying we don't discriminate against a particular thing in their hiring policy, then we can say, well, what does that mean? That you would hire a man in a dress, right? That's what that means. Now, let's put this in proper context. You know, what does that So if somebody shows up to a hiring meeting and they're wearing a dress and they're qualified, if it's a man in a dress and they're qualified according to all other standards, what is the school then obligated to do?
Put them around K-5 students.
Put them next to kindergartners. We have the exact same problem now. Do y'all get what I'm saying? We have the exact same problem now that we had before when we were just talking about the Chip and Joanna Gaines situation. We are creating an environment where we are putting someone who is a pervert next to children on a trajectory.
Very young children.
Do y'all get it? Do y'all see the situation that we're setting up for? Now, there's all kinds of things. So let me be devil's advocate. Y'all argue with me. Let me be devil's advocate. Well, Stuart, you know, they just got to say that. Guys, listen, they just got to say that so that they can be eligible for certain government grants. But they're not actually going to hire those people. They're not going to do that, you know? What's the what do we say in that? How do we argue with that?
They're already doing it all over.
Yeah. They're already doing it. Yeah, they're already doing it. Yeah, okay. Yeah, I would agree. I think that the argument that if it hits the fan, well, for them it wouldn't be hit the fan. When the rubber meets the road and they get put in that situation of a otherwise qualified individual who is also a man in a dress, I think we can all say that they're going to hire them.
They've shown where their loyalties are.
They've also demonstrated their loyalties. Yeah, that's a very good point too. They've flown their flag. You know what I'm saying? Like they've said, here I stand. I can do no other. That's a Martin Luther quote. Never mind. Anyway, okay. And what else? What else should Christians think about that in a situation like that? Should Christians talk about this publicly?
Yes.
Yes. They should. Why?
Because we're not good at it. Do it.
PR, baby. PR. Sorry.
I mean, and the flip side, too, if a dude shows up with, you know, dressed up in a dress, I'm sorry. You know,
yeah.
Not, so, yeah, I'll end up on the news. So,
yeah.
It's important to think about, you know, these things to talk about because it's coming whether you like it or not.
Yeah, it's coming. And I would argue that we can stop it from coming if we talk about it. Do you get what I'm saying? Like, there's a tremendous cultural shift that's happening in the United States right now where the pendulum is swinging back from having transgender strippers on the White House lawn. Like, I think that was the apex, okay? I think the apex was the Easter Sunday where they did the Easter egg hunt at the White House. Do y'all know what I'm talking about?
Yep.
Okay, well, yes. Let me just summarize it for it. Don't Google this. Do not Google this. Because you will be terrified. But the apex of where the pendulum swung all the way to the crazy was that it was Easter Sunday, the traditional Easter egg hunt that happened at the White House, and the Biden administration invited some trans folks to come out, and they decided that it would be a great idea to strip on the White House lawn. Like, that's not an exaggeration. With children present, like, that's not an exaggeration. That all happened. That's real. And I think that as a result of things like that, the pendulum is swinging back because people are like, oh, that's crazy. And so we have an opportunity as Christians to now say, let's push back far. You get what I'm saying? Like, the culture is with us to an extent right now. And I think that if we don't speak properly and publicly and prayerfully and in faith, then we're going to miss an opportunity. You know what I'm saying? Like, we're not trying to stop the pendulum anymore. The pendulum's stopped. It's moving the other direction now. I'm saying now that it's moving, swing. Swing with it. And I think that would be a wise cultural mechanism. Yes, sir. I saw that too. Yeah, see, this is what I'm saying. Like, culture's shifting, and I'm not saying you know, Donald Trump is the savior. Like, I'm not saying that. I'm saying the cultural pendulum is swinging, so let's push. Let's take an opportunity here to push. Somebody else had their hand up, and then I lost it. Steve? Steve, did you want to say something?
Yeah, Steve Stripped, whatever his real name is, Leah Thomas of his medals, actually.
Yeah, I saw that, too. There's opportunity here moving forward. So anyway, so I think, like, so we talked about how this is existing on a national level, and we brought it all the way down locally, okay? Don't think that this kind of stuff is only way out there. It's not. It's in your backyard, too. We've been having this conversation for, like, 6 years. It's in your backyard, too. It's right here, right now. And I would say, I think it's good and right for Christians to set their sights and push. And let's fight to make a Christian culture. The Puritans did it, and they did it effectively. I think that we can do it as well. And that's that. I was only supposed to spend 10 minutes on those two subjects, and I actually talked for my entire class period. We were going to talk about raising children in faith today, you guys.
We are
talking about children. Okay, so then let's talk about that for just a second. I see hands going up. I'm going to get you, I promise. But let's just talk about that just real quick. You can do this as a jerk and a legalist, and it will not work. Or you can do it in faith and see what the Lord does with it. Do you see the difference? I'm obeying what God has called me to do. I'm going to do this in faith. Here you go, Lord. Let's see what happens. That's completely different than I'm going to save the world. Do y'all see the difference between those two mindsets? This is important. You're not going to save the world, Francis Amadon, but Jesus is, right? And so we obey in faith, and we fight in faith, and we parent in faith, and we trust the Lord with the results. Okay, Luke, you had your hand up?
Yeah, you're talking about swinging the culture.
Yeah.
Any update from Latvia City Council?
Oh, three of them signed.
The
same three signed. The same three council members that signed the Pride Proclamation last year signed it again.
Oh, okay.
So the ones who didn't,
yeah.
And the ones who did.
But
the council as a whole does not put forth the proclamation. And the formal response that I saw picked up was by one of those guys whose name I can't remember, but he's a raging leftist. I cannot remember. Gerald Boudreau? Is that his name? He's on the council. I can't remember his name. Anyway, I can't remember. That's probably the wrong name. But he responded to it, and he responded with the classic, "These big, mean Christians, y'all should love people." Like, I'm telling you, if that's the only bullet in their gun, we win. But we just have to be courageous enough to take you big, mean Christians on the chin and say, that's okay, call me mean.
So the people that can pass the LGBTQ parade in Lafayette, those are city council? Like,
no, so the way the government works is if you apply for a permit, pretty much the city's obligated to give you a permit unless you're a danger, okay? Which an LGBT parade, we would all agree, is dangerous, right? That's a danger. Parades build a particular culture, which is why we throw a parade every year for something very distinct. Because if you do it, it builds a routine and a habit and a tradition, and it builds a culture. And it's working, by the way. Like, all our children, I don't know if I told you all this, but all our children, like, love the parade more than any of the adults do. There's like 10 people who come watch this parade, and all our kids are like, there's a person! And they're just pounding them with candy. Yeah. So anyway, good times. Kelly? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. So here's what I think, okay? I do think that women have a particular voice of influence, but I don't think that it is a primary role for a woman to fight. I think that's the man's job, okay? And I think that can be very daunting for a woman at times because they're kind of... Because for a woman, whenever a man goes out fighting publicly, For a woman, she just kind of looks out there and watches her husband keep getting punched in the face. You know what I'm talking about? And it's very stressful. You know what I mean? But I also think that, you know, women have a particular influence in society and can exert that influence. And there's a right way to do it. And some of that might be public. Exactly what that looks like, though, Kelly, I'm not sure. I know that there are some women that I really, really respect who wield a degree of public influence, and I think they do it well. But I would not... There's a female reporter. She works for The Wire. Some of y'all might have heard of her before. Her name is Meg Basham. I like Meg a lot. But every time I look at Meg Basham, I think, she's Deborah. She's Deborah. She's out there going to war. And she's doing a wicked good job. Like, she's killing it. Slam dunks left and right. I just read her book, Shepherds for Sale. I would recommend it to all of you. It's a great book. She's doing an excellent job. But the whole time I'm seeing her going, I'm thinking, well, her husband approves. Like, she's not sinning or anything. And I want to qualify that, too. I don't think that she's sinning. But I do think, as I'm watching it, I'm like, but this is a role for a man. And in the same way that Deborah looked at Barack in the Old Testament and said, it'd be better if you did this, and since I'm the one doing it now, Deborah's saying this to Barack, since I'm the one doing it now it's not going to be as good as if you had done it. Like, I think that's true. Do you get what I'm saying? But I don't, I still respect her a ton. I think she's doing great work. Praise God for Deborah. You know, like, I'm glad somebody's doing the lift. But at the same time, I also think, and men should be ashamed by this, because they should be the ones doing this. They should be the ones out fighting. Does that make sense? In the same sense of like, I can't remember what her name is now, but there's this very famous Christian missionary to China.
Ben.
Huh?
I don't remember his last name, but Ben.
No, it's a woman.
Oh, you're talking about a different guy.
Gail, different woman. There's a very famous female missionary to China. She's celebrated by the Baptists all the time. Does anybody remember this? They do it. Lottie Moon. Yeah, okay.
Oh, okay.
Lottie Moon went and did all this great missionary work in China. Like, very cool stuff that she did. Gave her life to it. I would say same thing, though. Man. I think men should see that and be a little ashamed. Right? But I also believe that when all the men are dead, my wife better pull out the AR-15 and be ready to go to town on some people. You know what I'm saying? Like, men are the first to fight, but when all the men are down, like, these Cajun women need to get up and take care of business. You know, like, we got to go. If it's between my wife, if my wife is the only force between the enemy and my kids, my wife should fight. Yep. Right? Do y'all see the distinctions that I'm drawing here? Okay, I think... if you want a story to help you think through this well, I would read The Lord of the Rings, Return of the King. Read it, don't watch it, because the movie screws it up, completely screws it up. The book doesn't, though. The queen, what's her name?
Eowyn.
Eowyn's like caught in this tension, and Aragorn's like, hey, you need to settle down. Hey, it's going to be okay. But Eowyn's argument the whole time with the king is like, I'm going to die anyway. We have no one to fight. Let me go fight. Like, I can do this, and I can be of an asset to the field. And the king's like, chill out. And then, because she goes out and fights, she actually is able to play a role in the defeat of the enemy that's very significant. Now, the movie gives her way more credit than she actually... I am no man! You know, she-woman power! Like, that's not at all how it went down, by the way. The only reason that she was able to attack and defeat that bad guy is because Mary had one of the yeah, from the white. See, I'm saying all the nerd things right now, but this is actually what's true. Mary stabbed him in the leg with a magic sword that made him not immortal again, and then she stabbed him, and then he died. That's actually what happened. But you got to go read that in the book to get it. If you watch it in the movie, it's like, lady power, yeah, feminism. You know, like, it's not the same thing. Does that make sense? So to answer your question, Kelly, now that we've started church, to answer your question, what is the role in a woman in a fight like this? I would say to support your husband while he goes to war. That's a big one. And I would also say that if you're looking around and there's no man who's willing to be courageous, then it might be time to do something. Does that make sense? Amen. Any other questions? I have time for one more, and then we really have to stop. Jesse. Wait, hold on. You had three already. Let me make sure that nobody else has one. Anybody else? Okay, Jesse.
Can we go to city council meetings and be loud about this?
I don't think city council matters, to be completely honest. I think, and I don't mean that, sorry, that sounded really apathetic. No. I don't think, raise your hand if you watch the city councils that happen in the city of Opelousas. We got one, okay? Raise your hand if you go there in person. We've got none, okay? So what happens at a city council meeting in Opelousas? Chaos. People argue. Things aren't really actually accomplished. I think if we're just speaking in wisdom and strategy, that's not actually an effective mechanism. I think an effective mechanism is to work to win the hearts of the people. Okay? If we want to shift the culture, I would start first by flying a flag and saying, this is who we are and where we stand, and we say this is wrong, and see who comes to that banner. Do you know what I'm talking about? Because when you fly a flag, two things happen. People run away from you and people run to you. All right? So I would say first, let's fly a flag. And then once we have some type of assembly and group and people who can speak, then let's talk and see what the next strategy would be. So I think a public flag flying thing would be first in a situation like this. I don't think going to city council is going to do anything. The school's already opened. I do think we should apply pressure to the pastors that showed up there. I do think that we should apply pressure to the elected officials that showed up there who are signing off on pedophilia, functionally. I think that would be a good thing to start with. Does that make sense? Okay. Any other questions? Too bad. We're not getting to them today because people are ready for church to start. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you give us this opportunity to talk about what's going on in the world around us. I pray that we'd be faithful and that you would be honored. I pray that we would learn how to fight and fight well for your glory, and that you would help us to worship you with our whole hearts. Lord, as we now have received teaching according to your word, I pray that it would dive deep into who we are, it would shape our character, and I pray that we would learn how to engage with the public sphere well for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. All right, guys.